Then reading further in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges, chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would us at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Amen. May God bless to us these readings of his own holy word. Let us return to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. We can read verse 19. Judges 13 verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. This was no ordinary time. If you read verse 1, we read that the Israelites had been delivered into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. This was no ordinary couple. Where we read here in verse 2 that they were barren, they had no children. And this was no ordinary visitor that came to see them. We read that he is an angel, or the angel of the Lord. And he is no ordinary angel, because though he's described as having a human form, he's described as a man. That's the impression, at least initially, that he left on Manoah and his wife. Yet, he was also God. As we read at the end of the chapter, when Manoah says to his wife, We have seen God. Let's look first of all at this wonderful person that's presented to us in these verses. As we've said, we have somebody here who has the appearance of a man. We're told he was an angel, and yet we read in verse 6, the woman goes to the man, her husband, saying, A man of God came to me. And then later on, in verse 8, Manoah prays, Let the man of God come again and teach us. And then in verse 10, when the man of God reappears, Manoah's wife says, The man hath appeared to me. And in verse 11, Manoah asks him, Art thou the man? And he says, I am. So what's prominent in the early part of this chapter is that here we have at least human form. Somebody who leaves the impression of being a man. A man of God, but a man. But by the end of the chapter, after some amazing things have happened, as we'll see, we have the conclusion that this was no mere man. This was God. So we have an unusual combination here. Man and God in the Old Testament. This person described as the angel of the Lord appears actually a number of times in the early part of the Old Testament. And he was no ordinary angel. The word angel actually simply means messenger, somebody who brings words from God. So literally it's a messenger of God. And if we put together all the evidence from these various appearances to Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, to Gideon, to Manoah and his family, to Joshua, if we put them all together, what we find is somebody who has divine authority. He speaks as God. Also, though, somebody who is distinguished from Jehovah. Oftentimes in these chapters, we find the angel of the Lord speaking as God and then speaking of God. So in this strange way, he's speaking as God and yet saying, there is a God apart from me. He speaks of Jehovah, the Lord, in capital letters. So he speaks as God and yet he's distinguishing himself from the Lord. In other places, he speaks very authoritatively, as only God can. He performs divine actions. He possesses divine attributes. He receives divine worship. And frequently by those he encounters, he is identified as God. What do we have here? Somebody who is God, yet somebody who's distinguishing himself from the Father, somebody who brings messages from God, somebody who speaks as God, somebody identified as God, possessing divine attributes, doing divine things, and receiving divine worship. Who do we have here? Who is this wonderful person? This is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, coming into this world in human form many, many years before he came into this world in human flesh. He is the eternal Word of God. And here and in other places he comes with messages of grace and promises of deliverance to his needy people. In the fullness of time, he would come in flesh. In the fullness of time, the Word would be made flesh and dwell among us. But in the meantime, he comes in human form. He comes, as it were, impersonating human flesh. He shows this eagerness, this enthusiasm to tabernacle, to dwell with his people on earth, long before he does actually come in human flesh. So all these descriptions of him in this chapter are true. He is the messenger or the angel of the Lord. He is a man of God. And he is God himself. We might say he's showing a holy impatience. A holy impatience to come and be amongst his people in human flesh. This is the most wonderful person. He stands out from all the pages of the Old Testament. He stands above all the best Old Testament characters. He stands before us as the eternal Son of God. A wonderful person. But secondly, notice he has a wonderful name. A wonderful name. Manoah eventually gets to meet him after he has already met with his wife. And a conversation begins in verse 15 between Manoah and the angel, the Son of God. And he wants to have communion He wants to have a time of eating and drinking and fellowshipping with this angel of the Lord. And so he proposes a meal. But the angel says, no, not a meal. Sacrifice is what's needed here. He's setting here, we might say, the right priority. Before communion with God must come a sacrifice to God. And you see here this angel very gently, very tenderly leading Manoah to a knowledge of who he really was. You notice it says in verse 16, if you offer a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. So until he recognized the identity of this person, here the Son of God is saying, offer the sacrifice to God. And as we'll see, then the Son steps in to mediate the sacrifice to God. But he's setting here clear priorities. There can be no communion without sacrifice. No fellowship without shedding of blood. And then Manoah, beginning to puzzle here. It was an unusual thing to hear a guest say, no, before we eat, sacrifice. And pointing them to the Lord, witnessing to God. And so Manoah's curious and he begins to ask some questions. He says in verse 17, what is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour. Remember in the Old Testament especially, name speaks of character. He's not just wanting to know how this person is identified when people talk to him as if it's just an ordinary Christian name. No, he's asking about his character. What is your character? Who really are you? Something is building in Manoah here. Some sense of this is no mere man. No mere man of God. No mere angel even. This is someone more significant. Who are you? Reveal yourself to me. That when your sayings come to pass, we may do the honour. I think you can detect here the Christian instinct, the believer's instinct, can't you? Remember Jesus' words in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus is saying eternal life is knowing Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, the believer more and more honours him and worships him and follows him and obeys him. And this is our longing, isn't it? To know more and more of Jesus Christ that we may do him honour. To know more of his character and more of his works that we may be led to more worship. And this really is the instinct that's bubbling up from Manoah's believing heart. What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honour. Show me yourself. Reveal yourself to me. I want to know more about you, more about your works. I may worship. The angel of the Lord replies, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Very enigmatic answer, very mysterious, kind of riddle, isn't it? It's puzzling. My name is secret. This answer to Manoah's request, I believe, both conceals and reveals. How does it conceal? Well, simply by him saying, I'm not telling you. This is secret. The time had not yet come for a full revelation of the name of the Son of God. The time had not yet come for the full character of the Son of God to be revealed. He was gradually being revealed, bit by bit, step by step. Genesis 3:15 on, throughout the whole Old Testament. Manoah is wanting to get the last answer, the final chapter. And he says, oh, just whoa there a minute, pause there a minute. We're not at that stage yet. It's still to be concealed, it's still hidden. The fullness of time has not yet come. That moment of full revelation is still many years off. And so he conceals, he hides it. And yet, there's also revealing in the concealing. You'll notice in the Authorized Version margin that there's another word offered as an alternative translation of secret. The word is wonderful. In other words, he's saying, my name is wonderful. That word means to create awe, astonishment, amazement. And so though he's not telling Manoah everything, he's telling him something. He's saying, when my name is revealed, when my character is fully known, when I do come in all my fullness, then the effect will be to create wonder and amazement and astonishment. And is that not what Isaiah picks up later in his prophecy? His name shall be called Wonderful. And is that not the effect when Jesus is revealed? You think of Matthew chapter 1. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, another name of God. God with us. Christ, the anointed one. Savior. Lord. A name above every name. A name at which his people bow in awe and wonder. Here is a prophecy of the effect of the fuller revelation of Jesus Christ to his people. And is this not, believer, what Jesus' name means to you? You can hear many names, famous names, well-known names, celebrity names, and each name you hear creates some kind of effect in you. You could go through the people sitting in front of you and say their names, and every time you say their names, something comes to mind. A characteristic, part of their personality, something they've said, something they've done. The name evokes a memory, it evokes a response. There might be a name in your own past which, when mentioned, creates fear. A name maybe that, when mentioned, creates happiness. A name maybe that, when mentioned, creates sadness. But this is a name that, when mentioned to the believer, creates wonder. They are stilled. And they are silenced. And they are awed. They are quietened. They're brought to that stunned sense of wonder, amazement. Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel. Does that name have that effect upon you? Is his name Wonderful? full of wonder to you? Do you think of him in his character, in his nature? All that he's said to you and all that he's done for you, believer? And you can only shake your head, bow your heart, feel awed and astonished. People might go to the Niagara Falls and feel that sense. Others might like look through the Hubble telescope. Others might look at the great oceans, the great deeps and dark depths. They're awed, they're amazed. But your thoughts go above all to Jesus Christ. And that name fills you with wonder. With wonder. You'd rather see wonder in Jesus Christ than in anything else in the world. If you're given a choice to go to one or all of the seven wonders of the world, or how many there are now, or to see wonder in Jesus Christ, where does your heart go? What does your heart reveal? And it may have been many, many days, many months, many years even, since you experienced that wonder in your soul, and yet you haven't given up, have you? You've not stopped waiting, longing, looking. And even if you were given that opportunity to tour the world and see all its wonders, or wait to have your heart filled with wonder at the Lord Jesus, you will wait. And you will wait because you know there is nothing like this in all the world. May God fill our hearts and minds with wonder again, that God didn't just impersonate man, but became man. He didn't just take on the form of flesh. He took flesh itself, as flesh, as your flesh on your hands and feet today. A flesh that remains with him today and forever. Is this not a wonderful person? And does he not, for you believer, have a wonderful name? And does this name not, as Manoah says here, lead you to do him honour? Even now, in your seat, as you ponder these things, you want to be honouring him. You want your heart to burst with worship and admiration. You come with this prayer again. What is thy name, that I may do thee honour? But then thirdly here we have a wonderful act, a wonderful action. Manoah, we read in verse 19, stops talking, starts doing. He takes the hint, he goes away and he gets a burnt offering and a meal offering, prepares it. I can't help imagine what this situation would have looked like. Remember what we have here, who we have here, the Son of God. And he's watching as Manoah goes and gets the kid. And he watches and sees how Manoah has to grab out of the pen one of the kids, lay hold on him and drag him out of the pen while I'm bleating. What's he thinking of as he's seeing this? What's the Son of God thinking of? He's thinking of his own future sacrifice, isn't he? He knows that he too is one day going to be a lamb, the Lamb of God, that he too is going to fulfill these prophetic pictures of his person and work, that he is going to be that bleating kid, not though coming reluctantly, but coming willingly. And then with what intense interest and close observation does he watch as that kid is taken and the knife is drawn across its neck. He'd never been so close to human sacrifice as this. As humans doing sacrifice as this. What's he learning? What's he anticipating? What's he foreseeing here? As he sees that blood spurt and eventually die to a trickle, and he sees the lamb's life draining away, the lamb eventually cold. And then sees Manoah take the knife to flay it, cut it, separate it. He takes it. He walks towards the rock altar. He places the parts on top. Suddenly fire appears. We don't know if it's from heaven or out of the rock, but fire, divine fire appears and consumes the sacrifice. Again, think of all that's going through his mind as he observes, as he sees the altar, as he smells the smoke, as he feels the heat of the flame, as he anticipates, as he ponders, as he looks ahead. With what intensity, with what concentration, with what focus, when suddenly he does a most extraordinary thing. We read, the angel did wondrously. The angel did wondrously. He does something amazing. What does he do? He moves forward to the rock. And he starts climbing onto the top of it. Then he steps into the flame. And up he goes. When the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. What's going on here? What's he thinking of? What's he doing? He's thinking, is he not, of his own future sacrifice? He's thinking of the time when he will come and be that lamb and be killed and shed his blood, give his life away, be burned in the hottest flame and offer the sweetest sacrifice that would ascend to God and please him and satisfy him. And as he's watching this, it's almost as if you might say, he can't help but get involved in it. This is so dear to him, so near to him, so precious to him, that he cannot resist involvement. He can no longer watch this as a detached observer and researcher. But his whole heart and being carries him forward into it, into the flame. He cannot wait, it would seem, for his great work. He cannot wait to see his people and sympathize with his people and sacrifice for his people and save his people. And so again and again throughout the Old Testament, he's appearing, 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 appearing with this holy impatience, this sense of, I cannot wait to do this and be this and suffer this and die like this and save like this. The old people in the Scottish Highlands used to speak of Christ's pre-incarnate appearances as him trying on the garment of his humanity. He was trying on the garment of his humanity. It was like a taster for him. It was like an appetizer. It was like a trial run. It was like he's rehearsing, as if he's practicing almost. Such is his desire, such is his eagerness, such is his enthusiasm. The day will come when he will appear in the flesh, full of grace and truth. But in the meantime, he gives these little glimpses, these little glances, these little openings, brief sightings of who he is and what he will do. Here we have revealed the wonderful act that he will one day do, not in human form that felt nothing, but in human flesh that would feel everything. The angel did wondrously. What's the effect on Manoah and his wife? They hit the ground. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. If they did that in this taster, in this appetizer, in this little prophetic glimpse, how much more should you and I, who have the reality, the real thing? Fall to our faces on the ground when we look at him doing wondrously on the altar of the cross, when we look at him offering up his life as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, when he does it to the nth degree, exhausting divine justice. How come it takes so long for us to hit the ground, to fall on our faces, when we see him doing such wonderful things? The angel of the Lord did wondrously. The Son of God has done wondrously. Where is the wonder that this wonderful name and this wonderful person and this wonderful act should create within our hearts? I'd like to look finally at wonderful fellowship. We left Manoah and his wife on the ground. I wonder how long passed. But we read in verse 21, the angel of the Lord did no more appear. It's as if they kind of raised their faces from the ground, looking, 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 but nothing. He's gone. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And after some time, Manoah whispers to his wife, "We're dead. We're dead. We shall surely die because we've seen God." As this angel ascends, they descend. And as the weight of what he had just seen began to crush him, he's gone from thinking man of God, angel of God, to God himself. And he knows no man can see God and live. "We're dead, wife. It's over." Isn't it amazing how you have two believers, they hear exactly the same thing, they see exactly the same thing, and they react in two completely different ways. Manoah sees it and he desponds. He takes the very worst out of this situation. "We're dead. We've seen God." But his wife is the exact opposite. She responds much more positively. She's seen the same thing. She's heard the same things. And she begins to minister to her husband as they're lying there in the dust, whispering to one another. There he is, ready to die, finished, despairing. His wife starts saying, "No, come on, dear. Manoah, look at it this way. Here's some evidence. Here's some facts to consider. Here's something to take away your fears." And she begins to fellowship with him in the dust, at the feet, as it were, of the cross pictured at this incident. And she says, "If the Lord was pleased to kill us, if the Lord was going to take our lives away, three things. He wouldn't have received the burnt offering. He wouldn't have showed us these things, nor would he have told us these things." She points to an accepted sacrifice. She points to gracious revelations. And she points to merciful words. And she says, "Come on, Manoah. Look at the facts. Look at, don't always look on the dark side. Don't always take the worst out of every sermon and situation and providence. Try and find some good things. Try and find some positives. Think more like this. Balance out that fear with these assurances." He's accepted our offering. Look at how he favored it. He himself got involved with it. He took it up to heaven. He mediated for us. And look at all he's shown us, all he's revealed to us of himself here. His wonderful person, his wonderful name, his wonderful deeds. And look at the words also he spoke to us. Let them sink in. We're not going to die. Again, it's one of these biblical instances, isn't it? You just love to know more. You'd love to know how long they lay there, fellowshipping, communing, encouraging, edifying one another, building one another up. Here's his wife pointing to Christ and his sacrifice, pointing to Christ and his willingness to show himself, pointing to Christ and his gracious words. What a model for us, for true Christian fellowship, wonderful fellowship. Here's how to encourage one another and build one another up, pointing one another to his finished work, his accepted sacrifice, pointing one another to his amazing revelation of himself, not just here, not just throughout the whole Old Testament, but ultimately in the New Testament. In his revelation of himself as God and man. How much more of his words we have. How many more of his promises we have than Manoah and his dear wife. How much more cause we have for wonder. Let these wonder-filled words fill your hearts with wonder. Let this wonder-filled incident fill your hearts with wonder. Let this wonderful person fill your heart with wonder. If you're tempted to despond and despair, bring these words to yourself. Bring yourself with these words to Christ. Point to a finished sacrifice for sinners like ourselves. Point to his willingness to show himself, his desire to show himself, his enthusiasm for this work. Point yourself to these promises, so full of comfort and encouragement. But if you don't have Christ, you are dead. You are dead. It is over. There is no hope. You should despair. One day you are going to face to face with him. You can't do that and live unless you have a mediator. Unless you have a mediator. This is what this chapter is all about. The willingness of Jesus Christ, the desire of Jesus Christ, the enthusiasm of Jesus Christ, and the eagerness of Jesus Christ to mediate for sinners, to bring comfort from heaven to earth and bring sinners from earth to heaven. That's his eagerness. That's his desire. And that's his longing. Where's yours? Pray for it. Ask him for it. Confess your lack of it. Pray for more of it. May the day dawn when for the first time you begin to wonder.